take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2. We are going to continue our discussion on the seven churches of Asia. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, and I don't like to rehash things if necessarily, but it was 2 weeks ago, and we probably forgot what we did this morning. So 2 weeks ago, we discussed the seven churches, and we talked about the seven candlesticks, and we talked about the Lord and the messengers or the leaders of the church. And we have the seven candlesticks, and the first church that we talked about was the church that we haven't talked about, but we'll talk about, is the church of Ephesus, and that's where we'll be in Revelation chapter 2. I want to remind you that all seven churches existed when the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. There were seven churches in existence at that particular time in history. All seven. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul is the one that started the church of Ephesus. We'll talk about that in just a second. All seven churches existed at the same time. However, the mystery. Revelation chapter 1 verse 20 says, "The mystery of the seven stars." H.J. Ironside used to tell a story about a castle that had a secret room and it had a mysterious door that no one could get in until one day someone found a key. And they took that key, the only key that would fit that door, and opened the door to reveal all the secrets and the mysteries of the inner room of that castle. Well, that's what we're talking about now. And there seems to be only one key that fits the mystery of the seven churches. And here's the key. Just like that castle door, the key that fits the mystery regarding the seven churches. And there are many people that have had different ideas about this, but really there's only one key that seems to fit it quite well. And that key is to put the events of church history alongside the seven church letters and observe how they parallel a prophetic history of the church. And you're going, what? Those seven churches existed when John wrote the book of Revelation. The seven natures of the church still exist today, but the dispensation or the seven different periods of the church age have a predominant church. I use Laodicea because pretty much everybody has recognized and understood the term Laodicea or the church age of the Laodicean church age. We live in the predominant church age of what we would call Laodicea. The really cool thing about that is there's no other church age that has to come around to be predominant before the rapture takes place. All seven church ages have now been used. All right? So we're living in the Laodicean church age, but that does not mean Victory Baptist Church has to be a Laodicean church. There are churches, as our dear brother was talking about in the Philippines, the Muslims are attacking them. Those churches would be a Smyrna church. There are some churches that they're doing everything right. Their spirit's right, their love is right, they got it right. That would be a Philadelphia church. There are churches out there today in society, and they worship idols, and they worship relics, and they worship tradition. That would be a Thyatira church. The church of Ephesus is what we would call an apostolic church. Not the apostolic that's coming over here, but an apostolic church for this reason. Because this church age was predominant for 70 years. And the years that the Church of Ephesus' spirit reigned through society was from A.D. 30 to A.D. 100. Why that? Well, that's pretty much the time that the Apostle John passed away. This is known as the apostolic churches. The apostles were still having an effect on the churches. The apostles were still writing letters to these churches. The apostles were still being very influential in this church. So the background, the Ephesus church is the church that lasted, is the church age that lasted roughly 70 years. The reason is because the church was influenced by the apostles. It was given the description as a church that would be desirable. Now remember, we discussed that all the church ages exist at the same time. So let's look at the background. Let's pray first. Father, give me wisdom, clarity of thought, and clarity of speech. These are deep topics, deep subjects. I pray that I could put it on the bottom shelf for everybody to be able to comprehend and understand. And I pray that you'll help us as we discuss this church, as we prayed just 2 weeks ago, that if you reveal something to us, that you will help us be able to not just listen and not be hearers of the word, but doers, and fix what we need to be so that we can be the right type of church. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church, unto the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, whereas I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here we have the church of Ephesus. Quick, short little letter talking about the church of Ephesus. The background. The city of Ephesus was a very productive city. It was a bustling city. It was well known for its commerce. It was well known for its religion. And it was well known for its philosophy. It was a city steeped in superstition. It was a city steeped in immorality. And it was a city steeped in idolatry. The church of Ephesus was started by the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey. When Paul preached at Ephesus, the Lord saved many, many people. As a matter of fact, so many people were being saved at Ephesus that the silversmiths were getting upset because they were afraid that they were going to lose their business. What was their business? Taking silver and making idols. And so they tried to get this riot started. Thankfully, leaders of the village stopped it, and Paul was able to live there 3 years and get this church founded solid where it needed to be. This is the church of Ephesus. The description of Ephesus. Jesus said that he was holding the church in his right hand, and This is an omnipotent God right here. And he was holding the church in his right hand. Are you ready for this? And walking in the midst of it. Only God can hold something and walk in the midst of it. We sing the song, he's got the whole world in his hand. Well, how does he have the whole world in his hand and then he comes to the earth and dies on the cross? Because he can. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't have to make sense. It is a fact. The Bible says he held the church of Ephesus in his right hand and he walked in the midst of it. The commentator Barnes described it this way. In chapter Revelations 1:13, he is represented simply as being seen amidst the golden candlesticks. Here, there is an additional idea of his walking in the midst of them, implying perhaps constant and vigilant supervision. He went from one to another as one who inspected and surveyed what is under his care, perhaps also with the idea that he went among them as friends to bless them. And so we have Jesus holding them in the right hand and walking in the midst of them. That's the description of the church of Ephesus. The neat thing about the church of Ephesus is it had some good deeds. I mean, if you were just to go back and reread what kind of church this was, God commended this church for their works. Wouldn't you like to be a church commended for its works? Wouldn't you like the God of the universe to look down at Victory Baptist Church and say, that church right there, I commend them. They are desirable to me because of their works. Number two, God looked down and commended the church for their labor. Not only did they have good works, but they had good labor. They were willing to fight the good fight. They were willing not to get weary in well-doing. They were willing to do what was right. The Bible says that they were commended as a church that was patient. God commended their patience. Now, you've always heard, you never pray for patience, right? Because there's only one way that you can get patience, and that's by trial. I have found out these last several weeks that I'm a very, and I knew this, but I found out, it's been reiterated in my life, that I'm a very impatient man. And I want to be more patient. I just don't ask God to help me be patient because there's only one way to fix being patient. And that's learning how to be patient. And that usually comes by something that really frustrates a person. But God looked at this church and said, I commend you for your patience. I commend you for your work. I commend you for your labor. I commend you for your patience. He commended them for their faithfulness to sound doctrine. Every Wednesday night, as we're in church, we are going through the doctrines of the Bible. We are still on theology proper. And there are several doctrines that we'll discuss over the next somewhat several years, it seems. This church of Ephesus kept sound doctrine, and God commended them for being faithful to sound doctrine. Hey, listen, I'm listening to this church and I'm thinking, I want Victory Baptist Church to be known for its good works. And we are. Our mission work is known all over the world. I want Victory Baptist Church to be known for its labor. And I believe we do. I believe that we do try to help our community and our society. Maybe there's some things that we can do better. And maybe there's some things that we can do more. It just takes laborers. And here's what happens. 10% of the people do 90% of the work, and those 10% of the people get tired, and they get old, and they some way die out. And if we don't have younger people, younger couples, deciding that they're going to yoke alongside of us and work, then we're going to wane to the side. We're going to go away someday. You can't have 10% of the people doing 90% of the work, or you're going to have a church that's going to be wore out. You say, well, what about God giving them strength? Yeah, what about God giving you strength, the person that just asked that? For you to do something instead of being in a pew warmer. And these pews don't need warmed. They need to be used, but they don't need to be warmed. Warmed. Hey, we want... God commended the church of Ephesus for their labor. If I got up here and say, I need 5 men to help me, I could probably tell you the 5 men that would be the first to volunteer. Because they're always the first to volunteer. Now why? I mean, I can just tell you, if my wife got up here, my mother got up here and said, we need 5 ladies to help. My mom could probably tell you the 5 ladies that would be the first to volunteer. That's a good attitude. But what happens is the rest of the people sit back and says, well, they'll do it. They'll do it. I don't need to do it. They'll do it. And that's great for them. That's terrible for you. Oh, the church is going to be just fine. But remember, one of our goals here is for you to lay up treasures in heaven. For you to be well rewarded when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time face to face. For you to be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's a personal goal for me, and honestly, it's my personal goal for you. I want everybody in this room to be able to look at God someday, and I want them to be able to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not, "Well, come on in. I'm sure glad you accepted me to be your Savior. But you sure didn't do much. You sure didn't act thankful." But the church of Ephesus didn't have that problem. God commended them for their work. God commended them for their labor. God commended them for their patience, something I need to work on. God commended the church for their faithfulness to sound doctrine. He commended them that they were not easily deceived. Oh, that's good. I hope that our church congregation is not easily deceived. I hope that you're not. I hope that you don't turn the radio on or the television on, or you walk by a tent revival that's not really of sound doctrine, and I hope that you can hear it, and I hope that you can discern. That ain't right. I remember when I was a kid, I was sitting in church one time, and well, I was in college. I was in Greenville, South Carolina. And I was sitting in church. And I do not remember being taught, but I was by my dad in this church. And I was sitting there listening, and a preacher said something, and it just went all over me wrong. I mean, there was just like, boom, these bells going, and I couldn't figure out. And I was an ignorant freshman. I was sitting there thinking, or sophomore, I was sitting there thinking, that don't sound right. I mean, he's giving a pretty good argument, but that just don't sound right. You know what I did? As soon as I got out of the church, guess what I did? I called my dad. "Hey, Dad." And I gave him this, and he said, "That's totally wrong." And I was sitting there thinking, I thought it was. You know what that was? That was me being reared in a church that taught sound doctrine. I used to be afraid. I'd be like, my dad said, "You need to get some good commentaries." And I'd be like, "I don't know what kind of commentaries to read. I may read a commentary that takes me down the wrong path and astray." And that's possible. But I didn't know I was as grounded as I was. And I didn't go to college, by the way, to get my doctrine. I had my doctrine well before I ever went to college. I went to college to learn how to study. And they helped me with speech so that I could present myself somewhat respectable. I was my minor. And so I didn't go to college to get my doctrine. I went to college, or my religion. I went to college to get an education. But because of sound, and I didn't even know I was picking that up. I don't ever remember Dad sitting down and preaching on that subject, but evidently he did. And over the 10 years that I sat under his preaching, something clicked. Under the 10 years of me sitting under Sunday school teachers teaching sound doctrine, something clicked. And because I was sitting there listening to something that was not right, I was able to say, "That's not right. And I couldn't tell you why it's not right." And I hope that you have that discernment. I want you to have that discernment. That's why we're teaching Bible doctrines on Wednesday night. That's why we're talking about the churches of Ephesus. I don't want you to be ignorant of it. The church was not easily deceived. I hope that you're not easily deceived. The church didn't let opposition cause them to quit. Oh, quitters never win. One of the things that was instilled in me as a boy, and it was instilled in all of us Barkers as a boy, as a child, it was instilled in all of us, I think. We don't quit. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? That's what the old saying is. Now, sometimes maybe we stayed and did things a little too harsh and hard. And there's times that I would just sit there and say, "I ain't quitting." I remember my first experience in my ministry. And this was, you know, this is because of upbringing. I'm just telling you, it's because of upbringing. It's not because I have anything special that you don't have. It's my upbringing. when I was in Streetsboro, Ohio, I was miserable. I mean, every morning I woke up, went to the bathroom, threw up. I was miserable about having to think to go to work and work for that pastor and work at that church. It was, can I say it again? Miserable. I hated it. I had ulcers. I was sick. It was awful. My wife suffered from it. I suffered from it. Pastor Walls calls me in the midst of this and says, hey, we're looking for a youth pastorate job. Would you like to come? I said, oh boy, would I like to come, but I can't. What? I told God that I would stay, and I'm staying. God will have to move me. And He did. He physically moved me. And intestinal fortitude, as my dad would like to say, or guts. And that was something that was ingrained in a Barker. There's a sign down there that one of my teenagers made. Barkers never quit. It's in my office. I kept it. I took it from Oliver Springs because she made it for me. Because one of the things I don't think that we should ever do is we should never quit. Hey, things are going to get hard. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have rough days. You're going to have miserable days. You're going to have, and there's going to be days that you'll look in the mirror and you'll say, I'm quitting. I'm done with this. And then you're going to walk away and say, I can't do that. You're going to want to quit. You're going to want to throw in the towel. You're going to get frustrated with ministry. You're going to get frustrated with doing the same thing every time you come to church. You Sunday school teachers, some of you have been teaching for 30 years. Bless your heart, that's awesome. That's hard to do. And you still come with a vigor and joy, I hope, of teaching these young people. And if you don't, I like it that you don't quit. Someone along the way taught you not to quit. And that's important. That's important. The Church of Ephesus was commended for it, that they didn't easily quit because of opposition. If you look at this church of Ephesus, you'll find a church that practiced church discipline. They couldn't stand for those that were evil. They wouldn't tolerate false doctrine. They would not allow the deeds of the Nicolaitans to prosper. Well, what's the deeds of the Nicolaitans? The word Nicolaitan comes from two Greek words. And so when you come across the word Nicolaitan, this is important for you to learn. Nico means people, means conqueror. Nico means conqueror, or it means someone, an overthrower, overthrows. Nico means overthrower or conqueror. Laetans means the people. The people. So a Nicolaitan was a religious ruler that conquered or overthrew the people. Nicolaitan was a religious leader that conquered or overthrew the people. Basically, the church leader set themselves up as a ruler of spiritual lives of the people of Ephesus. They were dictators. They were kings. They were not to be trifled with or messed with. They went around as royalty and as rulers. They took on their position that Christ should take on. And the church of Ephesus would not have it. They knew that the head of the church was not a man, but God. Man, you sit back and look at this church and you're saying, this church of Ephesus, I like this church. And probably some of you are sitting there thinking, remember 2 weeks ago I said, let's all examine and go through this, and let's find out where Victory Baptist Church is at. Because I don't think we're a Laodicean church. So that means we have to be one of the other six. I know we're not a Thyatira church, and we'll talk about that. That'll be interesting. You'll like that topic. We're not a Thyatira church, so that gives us five. We're not a Smyrna church either. So now we're down to three, or four, sorry, my math. So either we're a Pergamos, a Sardis, an Ephesus, or a Philadelphia church. And right now, you're sitting there thinking, this Ephesus church is pretty good. I'd like to be it. I hope we're an Ephesus church. Because they sound right. And I mean, they're commended for a lot of things, and they do a lot of good work. But just like society today, you know, back in the 1960s and 70s, and the homosexual movement was trying to rear its ugly head and trying to make them acceptable. But you know, it was always 60s they didn't accept it. 70s we didn't accept it. The 80s it was not accepted. But see, the devil's patient. The first time that a bill to take away your religious freedom and your religious right is introduced in Congress, I don't think the devil thinks it's going to pass. But he's got to start somewhere. And he's willing to wait until one day America takes prayer out of school. Oh, that already happened 1960-something. That didn't happen one day. That was a slow process to get it done. And now they're after the church rights. They're trying. They know what they're doing. A few years ago, I think I told you this, they were trying to pass a law that if a preacher preached against homosexuality, it would be considered a hate crime. And since it was considered a hate crime, the church would be warned the first time. The second time, the church would lose its tax-exempt status. The third time, the preacher would have to go to jail for 3 days. After that, longer. It was snuck in another bill. Fortunately, someone saw it, and it was rejected. That's the first time. You give it 25, 30 years. If the Lord tarries... The devil's willing to wait. He's been around 6,000 years. He's willing to wait. And because what I'm telling you is the Nicolaitans, the spirit of Nicolaitans, the church of Ephesus, they rejected it. But the spirit of Nicolaitans, they came around. It stayed. It was introduced but not accepted. And then you'll find out in a couple of centuries later, the Nicolaitans rear its ugly head. You would probably know them as the Dark Ages. You have to understand that this church of Ephesus was doing a lot of right things. And everything that it's doing, I want Victory Baptist Church to be doing. I think those are great things. Here is the problem with the church of Ephesus. And it's a very convicting verse. Verse number 4, nevertheless, all these great things, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Number 1, I want you to know, I don't want God to ever have anything against us. I don't even want the wrong kind of carpet against us kind of a thing. I don't want God to ever have to stand against us in any area of our lives. So people were sitting there looking somewhat against. Well, it's just somewhat. It's just a little what. I don't want God to have to stand against us at all. And God says, but I have somewhat against thee. What was their problem? Because thou hast left thy first love. And now God tells us that this church is desirable. This term desirable was a term applied by a Greek man to a maiden of his choice. Desirable. A Greek man fell in love, and that lady was desirable to him. That was the word desirable here. That's the context of this. And God said that this church was desirable to him. He looked down and says, boy, Ephesus, you really, I like you. I love you. You are desirable to me. And as long as God was allowed to rule and to work, they were very desirable. But then God has to have a rebuke. You've left your first love. Again, another terminology. You're desirable, but you've left your first love. Christ rebukes the church that is doing everything right except the most important thing. What's the most important commandment? Does anybody remember? Say it again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. And God says, you've got everything right except the most important commandment of all. You've left your first love. Now, the church of Ephesus doesn't nearly sound as appealing as it did. All the things that they did were right. We should never let bad doctrine come in. We should never let the Nicolaitans rule. We should always have labor. We should always have work. All of those things are good. The problem is, this church left their first love. May we not be the church that looks good and does all the right things, and yet our love for Christ waned. I don't want to be that church. The rules, the regulations, the covenant that we have, those are all good things. The doctrine that Victory Baptist Church stands for is right down the scriptural line. But my question, have you lost your first love? Now, I said that there's a predominant church age, and the predominant church age for desirable apostolic first love losing was the church of Ephesus. That was 30 to 100. That was about 70 years it ruled. That was the predominant church spirit of all the churches in the world at that time. Godly churches. And although we live in the predominant Laodicean church age, there are still Ephesus churches out there. And remember, 2 weeks ago, I asked you, I said, are we willing to look to find out what kind of church Victory Baptist Church is? My question to you tonight is, Victory Baptist Church an Ephesus church? We do it all right. We do. We labor. We work. I think we have patience with one another. We have sound doctrine. We don't let things seep in. We are well-learned people. We are well-doctrinated people. But are we putting on a show? And are we just living our life out of routine now? Now, the church is made up of people. And so now let's get personal. Maybe the church as a whole isn't an Ephesus church. But maybe you are, as a person. A person that does everything right, but you've lost your first love. It's just a show. You're so used to doing right that you're doing right, but you really don't give much credence or thought to what He wants. You don't daily seek His will for your life. You don't love Him like you once loved Him. You've gotten used to Him. And the only person that can really answer that is you. Because the church of Ephesus looks great, but it lost its first love. And that's a convicting thing to me. I've seen a lot of good churches out there that do everything right, but they're legalistic in nature. They're almost like Nicolaitans. I've seen a lot of good churches out there that does everything right, but they don't do it because they love the Lord. They do it because it's just what they've always done. And then there are churches out there that they're just thankful that they can have one more church service because they're under such great persecution. Tonight might be their last. And they know that. And they still worship God, knowing that at any time someone could kick down a door and destroy them all. That's a Smyrna church. See, friend, who are we? Who are you? The church as a whole may not necessarily be Ephesus Church, but as an individual, the only thing that I can ask you is to search your heart and say to yourself, I do it right, but do I do it right for the right reasons because I love God? Or do I do it right because it's just what we're taught to do? That's personal walk with Christ. That is where we need you to be. That's where everyone needs to be. Your personal relationship and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be ruled over. You have to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Have you lost your first love? We need to do the right things, not out of duty, but out of love. We need to sing in the choir because of love. We need to teach that Sunday school because of love. We need to visit because of love. We need to read our Bible because we love Him. We need to pray because we love Him. We need to serve others because we love Him. We need to love Him. He is worthy to be loved. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you can't love Him because you don't know Him. Well, I want you to know that if you ever got to know Him, you'd love Him. The bad thing is, sometimes as a Christian, we love Him when we first get saved, and then we get immune to the Christian walk, and we've lost or left our first love. It's easy to do as a Christian, especially if you've been a Christian for a really long time. I told people in Sunday school this morning, your daily walk with God takes work. It's not for the faint of heart. It takes a real man or a real woman to have a close walk with Christ. Have you lost your first love? Why do you do what you do? Now, that doesn't give, this is not the sermon that says, well, I'm not doing it for the right reason, so I'll just quit. Get back to doing it for the right reason is what we're trying to say. Get back to loving Christ. How? I would go back and I would read what He's done for you and for me. I would remember who I was before I got saved. I would remember what He saved me out of. Or I would remember what, or I would focus on what He saved me from. You know, I was never saved out of an alcoholic life, but I was saved from an alcoholic life. I was never saved out of an immoral life, but I was saved from an immoral life. I was never saved out of a drug addicted life, but I was saved from a drug addicted life because I was saved at the age of 8. And because I was saved at the age of 8, I had victory to overcome all those things that I never had to face. Now, some of you got saved later in life, and you look at it and you say, I had to face all those things, and Christ saved me out of those things. Well, praise the Lord. I'd rather my children be saved from them, but I'm glad He saved you out of them. And maybe we just need to take a step back and remember what He's done for us. Ask Him to help you love Him more. He will. Father, I love You, and I say that